Now, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And the Bible says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus.'" This passage will serve like a preface, like a prologue for my message tonight. And the message is going to be entitled, "Our King's Arrival." Our King's Arrival. Thinking about this word arrival, and especially if we connect it with this season, I'm pretty sure a few things are coming into our minds. And one of the things I was thinking of is, or the first thing is, like, presents, right? I mean, it's the month when we love to exchange presents. And I'm still looking forward to receive a present. And I was hoping it so much that one day when I picked up our little daughter from childcare, we got home. My wife was gone to work. And in front of my door was a big Amazon package. And I was like, that might be my gift. So I was like, should I call my wife and ask her if it's maybe my gift or not? But I just decided to go into the house and open it. And it was full of baby formula for our little daughter. So, yeah, anyway. But I read that Americans and the United States spent $680 billion on presents this year. Of course, out of those, like, $280 billion are going to be returned back to the stores, but still a huge amount. And, you know, our wives, they start looking for presents, like, mid-November. And on December 23rd, their stores are full with men also looking for the perfect gift for their wife. But after all, I think it's a great tradition, and why not? The second thing which might be arriving in the most of our homes is a Christmas tree. So I remember a few days after Thanksgiving, we brought our little daughter. She, by the way, she's 11 months old. We brought her to my parents-in-law. And so we saw it like the perfect opportunity to set up our tree. And I know I said set up and not buy. Our tree consists of three parts, bottom, middle, and top section. And you build it like Lego. But it fulfills its purpose. And so we put some decoration on it, some lights. And then at night we picked up our daughter. We drove home. And then we got home. We opened the door and exactly what we expected, actually even more. She looked at that tree, she smiled, and she got really excited. And she's still very excited about that tree. I think she thinks that that's her Christmas present. But she's really smart, actually, because she figured out that it's not a true Christmas tree, because as soon as she got close to it, she wanted to take it apart. Anyway, not a bad tradition either, I would say. But maybe you're thinking, like, you know, I'm not into those things anymore. Trees should be more in the forest, and I'm not into exchanging gifts anymore and all that. So maybe then, and especially if you're Romanian, I would say the third thing is arriving in your home, and that's the famous Romanian sausage. And you might be here tonight, and maybe you're asking, like, what's going on with those Romanians and that tradition to have Romanian sausage at Christmas? Well, to be honest, I can't explain it to you because I don't know either. I have to say that I realized something, that our traditions, our Romanian traditions, they don't always fit 100% together. Another great tradition what we have is to go caroling, and that's really a great tradition. We do that every Christmas. We go from house to house and sing songs about Jesus Christ to people. So I was in Austria. I'm from Austria, by the way. Maybe you heard it in my accent. Anyway, so uh, we were there with the youth in Austria, and we were going caroling, and so we got to the first house, and those people were so generous. They bought a lot of food and all that, and they had a lot of Romanian sausage. So everything was great. We ate, and we had some Coke and all that. And after, we wanted to go to our next house. And well, we got into the car, and we put the address in the GPS, and we saw that we had to drive for 30 minutes. So I was stuck in that car with three boys for 30 minutes, and it was pretty cold outside, -5 degrees, so we couldn't just like open up the windows to let some fresh air in. I think I don't need to explain myself. I think maybe a few of you got it. Or maybe, yeah. Anyway, I still think it's a great thought to do fundraising with Romanian sausage at Christmas. I spoke with Angelo, and they said the biggest donation what they had for the projects in Mexico was through this, through Romanian sausage. So, yeah, a great win-win situation. Anyway, there is somebody else who arrived at Christmas, and it's him who I want to talk about. He arrived actually a while ago, 2,000 years ago, but we still celebrate it because he is actually the reason why we celebrate Christmas, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the remaining time, I wanna talk about his arrival. I'm pretty sure that most of you guys know the way how Jesus came to our world. We saw it in a lot of Christmas plays. We saw it in nativity scenes. Hopefully, we read it in the Bible too. And we kind of have an idea, but those people 2,000 years ago, they didn't know exactly the way he's going to come. They had some idea. They had to interpret it, all those prophecies, what they found in the Old Testament. But that was kind of it. And we see how that works out nowadays with the book of Revelations, you know. I mean, if we're honest, I mean, we have so many different ways to interpret that book of the Bible, and sometimes you get confused, like, what is it now? Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, pre-millennism, post-millennism, amillennism. So you get confused. But I would say, if you look deep into scriptures, you're gonna figure it out. I would say our pastors do a great job explaining those books to us. But since I'm talking about that, I want to mention one thing. If you look at scriptures, and you see it more just like a metaphorical book, and like everything you read there is more metaphorical for you, and like those 1,000 years are more like metaphorical, and those 70 weeks from Daniel's are just more like metaphoric language, then very often your God is going to be very metaphoric as well. And when he promises that he's going to help you, that he's going to do something in your life, maybe you'll just see it as a metaphor, and you're not going to really believe it. And the reason why I mentioned that is because if you look in just one of the passages what speak about Jesus Christ's coming, and I'm talking about Isaiah 9:6, you'll see what I want to say with that. So let's read that verse here. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. That's what it says in Isaiah 9:6. So how metaphorical do you see that? Because what I see is exactly what happened. For a child is born to us. And the child was born, you know. But a lot of people at that time, they still thought that, you know, he's just going to appear somehow. He's just going to appear. And they even said, you know, no, that guy, that cannot be the Messiah. Because we know he's the son of Joseph and Mary. And, you know, the real Messiah is just going to appear, you know. Because they didn't really believe 100% what's written. A son is given to us. I mean, a son. The New Testament claims that a son was really given. The Son of God was given. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. And you see all those words, heaven's armies, king of kings, everlasting father, prince of peace. And you're like, you know, those people, what I think, when they saw those words, they were more thinking like a scene like Braveheart, more than the actual event, you know? Let's look at the way how Jesus came to our world. So Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to get registered because Caesar Augustus decided so. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of that time. And this whole thing with getting people registered was more like an act of pride. You know, we know that King David did that also once, and it didn't end very well. So they had to go to Bethlehem. It was the time for Mary to give birth. And so there was no place for Jesus. There was no place for them. So they ended up in that stable. And mentioning that stable, you know, if you can put that picture, you know, nativity scenes nowadays, they're not 100% accurate. I mean, if you just look at this picture, you know, you see those spotlights on Jesus, those animals surrounding Jesus in a perfect harmony, smiling at him in complete quietness. Then those three magi's showing up. Actually, I don't know, there is a fourth guy. Oh, no, that's Joseph. Sorry. So three magi's, yeah, with their gifts. And you know, you see that it almost looks like really beautiful, right? Those palm trees in the back and all that, you know. Well, let me tell you something. I don't think that's what was going on there. You know, whoever was ever in a stable, they know if animals are in there, it's usually pretty loud. Because animals, they're not just like humans. You cannot just say, please be silent, and now every animal is silent. You know, animals in a stable, that usually doesn't smell very well. Then it was very dark in there, most probably. A lot of people even say it was more like a... Yeah, you can take the picture away. It was more like a cave. And there were no spotlights on Jesus, by the way. So it was actually... It looked really bad. It looked really bad. And you might be thinking, okay, so, you know, Son of God came to earth, but why this way? Is there a purpose? Is there a reason? Why God this way? Because I would say, if you think about the five worst possible ways how God could come down on this world, that would be most probably one of those. So is there any purpose? Is there any reason? And you know, Luke mentions this person, this emperor, Caesar Augustus. And I think he does it with purpose. He knows why. And mentioning Augustus, he creates that contrast. Because Augustus was a king, and Jesus is a king. So he creates that contrast. And I read about Augustus, and I'm thinking, this guy must have had a great birth, because he was a relative of Julius Caesar. And I'm pretty sure he had the best comfort, and his father was in the Senate. So it must have been great, you know, a special place, just the VIP is allowed and all that. And then looking at his life, we see that history says that when Augustus got to a town, there were announcers, and they said, here comes good news. And people started shouting titles like King, King of Kings, Lord, even Savior. I read that one of his titles was Son of God. And he named himself Pontifex Maximus, which means highest priest. Just think about that parallel. And if you read in history, the thing what he's really known for is to bring peace everywhere. To bring peace everywhere. To be the peacemaker. And still he was a dictator, eliminating everybody in his way so that he can get up there where he wants to get. And you know, while he was waiting for all those registrations to come back, in this little town named Bethlehem, another king was born. And his rulership would be, and his kingdom would look completely different than any other kingdom before and after. His kingdom would look different. So the question remains, is there any purpose? Is there any reason for all that? Well, I would say there is definitely a reason. And the first reason what I want to mention is that Jesus Christ showed us that even through his birth, he understands the misunderstood. He understands the misunderstood. All those kids who were born in Africa and all those bad places, they can always look to Jesus and say, oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he was born very similar. He understands what I was going through. All those parents, you know, God understands because he went through the same thing. And the second thing is that there are no boundaries to get to Jesus. And let me explain that. I mean, imagine you wanted to go to Augusta's birth. I mean, you had to pass definitely like one gate or 5 gates or 10 gates, security guards. You must have been a VIP. You must have had a high social status. You must have been a hero or something to get to that king, right? You must have been somebody special. You must have had like a list of accomplishments so that you can prove I'm worthy of being here. But at Jesus Christ's stable, there was no gate. There was no security guard. There was no list of accomplishments what you need to bring with you. It was a cave. It was a stable. He was in a manger. In a feeding trough, if you want. You know, there was no gate. And still, nobody was there. And by the way, about those three magi, they didn't come at that night. They came later, and so there were no gifts that night. So nobody came except those despised shepherds. Why the shepherds? Why the shepherds? The shepherds, because Jesus identifies with the marginalized. Jesus identifies with the marginalized. You know, to be a shepherd at that time, that was not a great thing. Those people were like really low status at that time. During the 400 years of silence, the people in that region, they came up with a lot of rules beyond what God gave. I think they got to about 490 Sabbatic rules or something. Yeah. So a lot of rules. So those shepherds, they could never be clean. They could never be 100% perfect to come to the temple. And a lot of people say they were not even allowed in the temple. And if you were not allowed in the temple, you were not part of that society at that time. So those people were outcasts, you know, and Jesus wants those people to be there at his birth. Why? Because he understands the marginalized. He understands the nobodies. He understands those people who are in the eyes of this world worth nothing, because he understands. The second reason I would say is because Christ's rulership, Jesus Christ's rulership and his kingdom would look very similar to the ways how those good shepherds fulfilled their duty. You know, shepherds, they didn't have a lot, but what they had, they protected, and those were sheep. A lot of them, history says that a lot of them died by predators, you know. They protected those sheep. And Jesus says in John 4:14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. 4:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he did. So in a conclusion, let's look at that great announcement, or part of it, what those shepherds got. And I don't see Jason anywhere, but he could come up. Was like Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, glory to God in the highest, which is to say, God is above all things. God is above all kings. God is above all emperors. God is above the whole universe. Glory to God in the highest. And from the highest of high, now we come down on earth. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. Why? Why not peace to all? Why not peace to everybody? Doesn't God want everybody to have peace? Doesn't God want everybody to just have fun for Christmas? Well, I would say he wants everybody to have peace and to find true rest. But peace comes just upon those with whom he's pleased. So then you might ask yourself, so well then, who are those special people? Who are those people who are pleased to God? Well, let's look into Psalm 15:1. There is a different question asked, but it kind of goes towards the same direction. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? So the ones with whom God's pleased, right? So who are those? The ones who walk, whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. And I could keep going, but I want to stop. You know why? Because I fail at the first phrase. I fail at the first phrase. The ones whose walk is blameless? Could I ever say my walk is blameless? I didn't do anything wrong. Could I say that I always speak the truth from my heart? That I never did something bad to my neighbors? I mean, have you seen my neighbor? You know? Could I say that my tongue never utters no slander? No. So who's then pleasing to God? Well, let me read another verse to you. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you want to find rest tonight? Do you want to find God's peace tonight? You know what you need to do? You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus, because just in his presence, you're going to receive peace. Because staying, and you need to come to Jesus and stay there. You know, some people used to say, you know, when you come to Jesus and you go, you go away transformed. Where do you want to go? If you come to Jesus, you want to stay there, because peace is where God is. And if God is not there, there is no peace. If God is not there, there is no light. There is no transformation. Transformation is just only there where God is. Where Jesus Christ is. So if you want to have peace, you need to come to Jesus. You cannot just pick it up. You cannot say, you know, God, I want your peace to go. I'll come and pick it up tomorrow. That doesn't work with God. You need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus to have his peace. So where do you need to come? Well, tonight I want to invite you to Bethlehem. And you know, this last song, it was just great. Come all ye faithful. Come and come and come all ye faithful. Where? Well, come to Bethlehem. It says, I think, in another word, verse. But why do you want me to come to that stable, God? I mean, you know, it's dark in there. It's damp in there. It's noisy in there. Can I not come somewhere else? You are also in other places. Where you need to go to come where God is. And if he decided to be born in a stable, then you can come to a stable as well. Because wherever God is, there is peace. You know, it's definitely easier to say, like, you know, I want to spend my afternoon looking at the sunset at the beach than to be at choir practice. It's easier to say, you know, I want to just hang on and stay relaxed on my couch than to kneel down and pray for your brothers and sisters. It's easier to hang out just with the cool kids and with the talented young adults, you know, than also with some marginalized people. But, you know, if you're with Jesus, it doesn't mean that it's always comfortable. But it means one thing. Then, wherever you are, if you're with Jesus, you have peace. You know, and it might sound a bit weird to you. I understand you, because believe me, I didn't get it right away either. But I can say, and I'm so happy about it, that I experienced it. I went through a lot of stuff in my life, you know, and I'm young, I know. But I went through some heavy stuff, you know. My mom died when I was 10 years old, and it was not easy, you know. It was definitely not easy. To lose your mom and to know she's never coming back, it's not easy. Let's just summarize it like that. But I knew one thing, that God is with me. And He gave me peace. I don't know if you really understand it, but He really gave me peace. And I know one thing, that one day I'm gonna meet her in heaven. I'm gonna meet her in heaven. And by the way, she was a great, great singer. And one day I'm gonna sing with her. Because at that time I was 10 years old and I couldn't really sing. But God blessed me with this gift as well. And I'm so happy that one day I'm gonna praise the Lord with her in heaven, you know. It's such a great blessing. It's great wherever you are, if you are with Jesus. And if you're alone, it's sad, but there is nothing you can hope for. So that's basically what I want to say tonight. So I want you all to stand, and I want to invite you to Jesus. And I don't really want to invite you to come in front. Wherever you are, God sees you. And if you want to give your life to Jesus tonight, whoever you are, God sees you. If you really want, I mean, nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to stop you if you want to come in front. Our pastor will pray for you. But God sees you. I want to just tell you tonight, give your life to Jesus. Because it's the best thing what you could do.